The question that we ask during a quiz is meant for the children. I very often wonder if sometimes we too learn a few things there. I was just thinking of the question that was asked about prayer, and it rarely occurs to either of us or even to myself that we ought to even pray with respect. It took me a few minutes to think about that and how true it is, because we are talking to and praying to the great Creator, the one who is worthy of our prayers. And then we said sincerity, and that it should come from our heart. 2 or 3 weeks ago, another question was asked during quiz, and it was a question that was asked to Peter. The Lord Jesus Christ asked him, "Peter, lovest thou me?" And the question was, how many times was that asked to him? And the answer was 3. He was asked 3 times. And it was also said that it was as many times that he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Rarely have I thought of that, the number 3 being used in the same person, Peter. And having said that, we are going to continue with our portion here from 1 Peter. And I'm doing the second session that we started with last week. And to think, this person who has denied the Lord Jesus Christ and who was asked this question thrice over, "Lovest thou me?" is now writing to a group of people in Asia Minor. And there is a lot of things here written for us to learn as well. And I think it was well chosen that we would study this over many weeks as we try and cover this book or this epistle, 1 Peter. And I just want to read from 1 Peter, and I would read starting from verse 1 right through to verse 12. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Shall we look to the Lord in a word of prayer? Our God and our Father, we thank you for this morning again and for this time when we can open up your word and to consider this epistle written by Peter. Father, we just pray that you would open up our hearts and understand and learn and also glean from your word and to put them into practice in our lives, that our lives may be one that would show forth the Lord Jesus Christ, one that would be refined for for the place that you have prepared for us, the kingdom that is ahead of us. Father, we just pray that you would open up our hearts. Help us to listen to you. Help us to heed from your word. And we pray to you, God, that we would go from here as those who have been blessed by you. And Father, we just pray for your help and for your guidance. And we ask this in the most loving name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes, this is an epistle, one would think, that was written to a suffering church, to people who suffered in the time in Asia Minor. And I'm sure Paul last week would have brought this up when he introduced this epistle here. And I would also like to add that this is not just an epistle that was mainly written for those who are suffering, but it was an epistle written to those who did suffer, but at the same time was an epistle written so that they could be encouraged in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we titled off this epistle as Standing, Serving, and Growing in the Grace of God. And that is what this epistle was titled as we began the study last Sunday. And I am going to do this session too, A Living Hope, and we are going to concentrate our thoughts and our readings from verses 3 onwards down to 12. And if you look at this section of the verses that are written here from 3 to 12, you would notice that Paul begins by thanking God for salvation that he has provided. And he explains that trials do come, but it is there so that we would be refined and our faith would be refined. And he encourages believers to believe despite the various circumstances that we go through, the various hardships that we go through. Now, while reading these few verses from 3 to 12, there are two themes that came up to me, and it was one was that of salvation, and the other was that of persecution. You would notice in the few verses in the beginning, from verses 3 right through till about 5 or 6, there's a great deal mentioned about salvation. And soon after that, he goes on to say as to how people are going to face persecution. People are going to be persecuted. Salvation is indeed a gracious gift from God. God who chose us out of his great love for us. Christ who died to pay the penalty of our sins. And the Holy Spirit cleansed us from the sin when we believed. And when we think of salvation, eternal life should come to our minds. And eternal life is one that is a wonderful privilege for all those who trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation definitely provides us security and safety in God. And through salvation, we experience a joy in relationship with Christ now. And at the same time, if we think of the day that is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ would come back to receive us unto himself, how much greater would be the joy when we would see him face to face. And such hope and such lively hope should motivate us to serve him with greater zeal and with much commitment. And at the same time, when we think of persecution, here Peter is saying that persecution is there to come. It is there for believers. And he offers all believers tremendous amount of comfort and hope through these epistles. Because we are Christians, we can expect persecution of different kinds. It could be a kind of ridicule. It could be rejection. It could be suffering. But all these are meant to make us stronger in our faith, thereby refining us, refining our faith, so that we could glorify him and we could be prepared for him. And we ought to face persecution victoriously as Christ did. And this is possible only if we can rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians even today do suffer. They suffer persecution of various kinds. And I'm sure if we survey a group here, all of us could say that we all do suffer in some manner or the other. Sometimes physical, sometimes not. sometimes just verbal. And however, in small ways, and some people in big ways, do suffer persecution for the stand that they take. But at the same time, as persecution comes, we ought to face it courageously, because we have the Lord Jesus Christ with us. And the fact that we can live eternally with Christ should give us the confidence and courage, the patience and hope to stand firm even when we are persecuted. Now, in the handout that I gave out, you would notice that you would have some references mentioned in those handouts. And what I intend to do is I'm not really going to touch on many of those. I'm sure you can read them up at some time when you're free. But I would just go ahead and use that as a broad outline that we could use. Just as we were given out the handout last Sunday, giving us a broad outline for the entire epistle that we are going to cover during the series. I'm going to read again verses 3 through to 5. Chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Here Peter is offering an expression of praise to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we live in a world, we live in a time that even Christendom offers very little praise to the Father, to God. You know, we often think and we often give thanks for all that we have, the gifts that we obtain, but sometimes forget the giver. And Peter in these verses brings out the role of the Father-Son relationship. Here you see in the Godhead the Father and the Son acting within their roles. The Father, God the Father, who directs and administers, while Christ the Son obeys and responds. You know, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, we have the saying, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Father directs and the Son obeys. The Son carries out what the Father directs. Indeed, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ deserves all our praise. Why? Because who he is. And that is what Peter was trying to bring out here. We praise him because of who he is. And yet, he also continues to say that we praise him not only for who he is, but because of what he has done. In giving us a living hope, it brings to mind of his great mercy, his very nature to forgive. We who are undeserving, who deserve nothing but punishment, nothing but hell, he was willing to forgive. He showed us mercy and caused us to be born again, to be renewed in our spirit, to be renewed in our minds, to be one who is with the Father. Truly, he ought to be praised for who he is, and he ought to be praised for what he has done. And we are born again to a living hope. It's an expectation, a confident expectation, that God will fulfill all his promises regarding the future. You know, hope in the New Testament is not just a positive statement, but it is a certainty, it is definite. Because the Lord Jesus Christ promises it. He has already shown us the way. And it is a living hope because it has consistently become more real each day in our lives. Like the new birth, even this hope, the living hope, is secured because of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. We also read here further that this living hope is also an inheritance. Living hope as an inheritance. Ours is an inheritance in heaven with Christ. An inheritance in that beautiful city, that eternal city of God. It is distinct from everything that is here on earth. You know, if we think of the Old Testament times and in the book of Numbers when God promised His people a place, He promised them the land of Canaan. And that was a place of promise that these people looked forward to. Their entire goal was to get to that land. It did not matter how long it took, what difficulties that they went through. Their focus was to reach that land. They needed to get into that land. And today for us, our inheritance is in heaven, in that beautiful city. Our inheritance is in that place prepared by God. And our inheritance should be our goal. To be with the Father. To be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order for us to get there, He has done the work. The Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled everything that was placed in His hands. And it is for us to march on, believing on that work that was accomplished at the cross. And this inheritance that we have in heaven is incorruptible. It cannot wear out. It is imperishable. It is undefiled. It cannot spoil. Where there is no sin, it is unfading. It cannot diminish in quality. And it is absolutely secure because God holds it for us. He holds it in reserve for us in heaven. And therefore, as pilgrims here on earth, we are encouraged by our hope and we are shielded by God's very power. We also understand through these verses that we read that God's protection is through the faith that we have. You know, in Ephesians 2, we read that just as we are saved by faith, just as we are saved through faith, so are we protected through faith, we read here in verse 5. Faith helps us to understand that it is God who keeps us until salvation is complete, when the Lord Jesus Christ will be fully revealed, unveiled with all His saints. And therefore, how I thank God for salvation that He has given me, that has given to each one of us, that He has provided to this entire world, earth. Salvation is simply that we are saved from the penalty of sin. And being saved from the power of sin, and will be saved from the presence of sin. Indeed, it is my desire to share with you now and tell you, to anyone who is here and do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, this salvation that we spoke about is for you as well. It's for everyone on this earth. It crosses all boundaries. To think that this was being shared with people out in Asia Minor in those days, today we can speak about it here. It is meant for us as well. We have sinned. God has rejected us. We have no place in the presence of God. And yet, God has found a way for us to get to Him through His beloved Son. He sent His Son into this world because, just as we considered, because of His love for us. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed Him and took upon Himself our sins and became a sacrifice that was acceptable to Him. He went on the cross of Calvary, died in our place, so that today we can have that freedom Today we can have that fellowship with the Father. And this is for each one of us here. We need to do our part. That is to acknowledge what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And also to recognize what we are, sinners. And therefore bow in His presence, seeking and praying to Him to deliver us from our sinful ways. And if there is one here, this is my plea to you this day, that you too would have that great experience of salvation, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. I also want to continue on here and read through verses 6 and 7. Where we are called to rejoice in trial, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, this living hope should cause us to greatly rejoice in our present circumstances. If we read in that verse there in verse 6, that word, wherein ye greatly rejoice, in all this, in this we greatly rejoice. All that we spoke about earlier, all that we spoke about from verses 3 through to 5, the new birth, our inheritance in heaven, the protective power of God, and our completed salvation. In all this, we should greatly rejoice, because everything is promised for us, knowing that these promises are true, and they would be kept by our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to rejoice in this coming glory. You know, amongst Christians, for us, we are able to rejoice, because we know of that glory that is yet to come. And therefore, even in this present day, we might face certain hardships, certain difficulties. We ought to be able to rejoice, even now. True joy is independent of any of our circumstances. And I repeat, true joy is independent of any of our circumstances. And when we read through these verses, we see that trials are necessary. You know, we are called to greatly rejoice, but under the pressures of trials, it is easier said than done. Greatly rejoice, and trials and pressures on the other side. You know, when I think about it myself, I so often wonder how this could be true. Now, how could we rejoice? How difficult it is for us to rejoice when we are under pressure. Pressures of any kind, whether it be in the family, whether it be in the society, whether it be at work, whether it be at school, whether it be amongst our friends, wherever. And whatever small things that affect us, affects our joy. We tend to just get into a shell. We tend to pull ourselves back. We tend not to rejoice. We tend to complain. We tend to grumble. But here, Peter encourages these people, saying that whatever situation you are in, you ought to greatly rejoice. And that is why I mentioned true joy is independent of the circumstances that we are in. You know, the other word or the phrase that came to my mind here was again in verse 6. Wherein he greatly rejoiced, though now for a season, if need be, if necessary, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You know, it's so difficult to think that God, who is loving, would permit a certain amount of distress for a short period of time. And yet, the Bible does speak about this in different times, how different people have faced temptations permitted by God, difficulties permitted by God as a test of their faith. We can recall Abraham when he had to take Isaac and was asked to sacrifice him. We can think of Job, who was taken, who had everything taken away from him except for his own life. Yes, tests do come our way. And here Peter is encouraging us to stay firm, to be strong, despite the trials that we might face. And trials have a purpose. It brings out the genuineness of our faith, which would be revealed in a future day. It proves our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it is easy for any one of us to just stand up here and speak. Any one of us to be sitting around quietly, going about our duties day by day. But the true test of our faith comes when we go through hardships. You know, we are in a blessed country. We don't face any physical harm, at least we don't hear of too many. But there are people who face suffering because of their faith, because of their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore these trials have a purpose, and it is to strengthen us. And Peter here uses a very good example of gold being refined. You know, this metal, in order to be refined, is fired up, is melted, and all the impurities and all the dross is removed before it can be used by the master. The master wants the purest form of that precious metal. And here Peter is using that as an example to encourage us and to say that while we are here on earth in this melting pot, we are going to be fired and heated up just like this precious metal, so that all the dross and all the impurities that we have would be removed from us, so that we would be prepared for that place that He's preparing for us, that eternal city of God. And therefore our faith has been refined through this heat of trials. And Peter goes on to say that it is more precious. Our faith is more precious than gold. In God's sight, He values us, His people, more than gold. And in God's sight, He values our trust in Him above everything else. You know, trials also result in heavenly commendation, just as we were reading here in these verses. That the trial of your faith in verse 7, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God's approval and public commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant, as in Matthew 25:21, 1 Corinthians 4:5. The glory, the saints' participation in the glory of the future life, when we enter into His glory, Luke 24:26, and we are changed into His likeness, in Philippians 3:21. And the honor, the reward for tested faith, when the Lord will honor those before the world which despise them, in John 12:26. And truly, we would face various trials on earth. And we would continue now in verses 8 and 9. Whom having not seen, He love, in whom though now we see Him not, yet believing, He rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We rejoice in the unseen Christ amidst our trials because of our relationship and our fellowship with Christ. Having not seen him, we believe and we love him. The people in Asia Minor, their focus was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, their love and their faith was all focused on this person of the Lord Jesus Christ, even when they had not seen him. Remember, Peter is one who has met the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is one who has lived with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he's writing to these people who has never seen him. And therefore, their faith is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his love, and they were able to believe in him. Faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews says. And Peter commends these people, these believers in Asia Minor, for loving Christ, even though they have not seen him. And he goes on to say that their love for him, for Christ, was a response to the love Christ had for them. And isn't that true even for us this day, that we love him because he first loved us? We read in 1 John chapter 4. And Peter also commends the believers for believing in Christ, whom they have not seen. You know, it's interesting to note how these people believed on a person that they never saw. Think about Thomas. On the day of resurrection, when the Lord Jesus Christ rose, and what was Thomas' words to his friends? That he would not believe until he saw, until he felt the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure Peter would be reminded of this, and Peter must have thought, and he would recall the words of the Lord Jesus Christ at that time, saying, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." John 20:29 says this. And how true it is for us, even this day, even though we have not seen him, we can love him. We can believe in him. You know, David says in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want." It is an experience that he has. It reminds us that in believing in Christ, it is a continuous process that we have confident, that we are confident in this person. And therefore, he could say, David could say, that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. There is nothing else that he desires. You know, we read earlier in verse 6, we greatly rejoice because of a future hope. And here we read in verse 8, we greatly rejoice because of our personal and daily love for and trust in Christ. Loving him and believing in him results in greatly rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory, something that we can never express. You know how true it is, even in our lives, that we are called to love him, to believe in him, despite everything that we go through. And this will increase our experience of our joy in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as we wind up here, I'm going to read off from verses 10 through to 12. "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Peter reminds these people in Asia Minor and even us today, that we are a privileged lot of people. Unlike the Old Testament prophets who wrote and spoke of the coming Savior, they were only able to write and speak of this person, the Savior that was yet to come, and the salvation that he would offer. And yet for us today, we can look back and think of that grace that he has shown us. An undeserved favor from God. For those of us who do not deserve, he has shown us favor. And we read in Acts 20 and 24, it is a gospel of the grace of God. Though they wrote of all this grace, they fully did not understand what they were writing, says Daniel in chapter 12 and 8. Because they were writing of a future time. They were writing about a person that was yet to come. And the purpose for which that they would come, to bring salvation to people. And you would notice that these prophets carefully searched out the scriptures, John 5 and 39. They wanted to know the person and the time of the coming of this person. And they searched for that identity of the coming Messiah. You know, the central purpose in inspiring the prophets was to predict the coming of the Messiah and his suffering. Like we read in Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. And it was also to predict the glories that would follow all these sufferings, which includes his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his revelation to the whole world, and his rule as a king. You know, salvation is revealed through this person in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter here is reminding these people and reminding us today that we are a special people. Unlike the Old Testament prophets who wrote of a future time, we are ones who can look back and see that the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled everything that he was asked to do. He has given up his life so that we might have life. Yes, along with salvation comes persecution. True, with salvation comes trials. The moment that we say that we are Christians, there are trials to follow. But there is nothing that can defeat us. There's nothing that can overtake us because of the one who has defeated Satan and death, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, this was the message that Peter was trying to give to these people, asking them to be encouraged in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite all the persecutions, despite all the trials that they are going through, that they were being encouraged to live on for Christ. And today we are also encouraged to live on for him. The world here is not a very friendly place. It has never been, or it was never a friendly place to the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, how could it be a friendly place for us? And yet we are placed here to bear a testimony for him, to be a witness for him. And we are being fired up just like gold. Therefore, we could be purified and refined for the Master's use and to be able to obtain the kingdom that he has prepared for us, the heavenly city. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank you for this time when we could look into your word. Salvation that was freely given to us. We thank you for your Son, who was willing to come, take upon himself our sin, and become a sacrifice acceptable to you. And yet, Father, we also were taught today that along with salvation would come persecution. And yet, Father, we thank you for reminding us that you are with us and that trials come our way just to test our faith. We pray thee, O God, that you would strengthen us in our faith for you, that you would use us each day. The places we go, the words that we utter would be a testimony for you, that people would see us, despite the pressures that we face, that we belong to you. Prepare us, O God, for that city that you have made for us. Prepare us and refine us and help us to be used of you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for this epistle. And even as we continue on with this study, O God, we just pray that you would help us to learn and help us to live for you. We thank you for this day. We pray that you'll continue to bless us. And we ask all this in the most loving name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.